Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we're looking at verses 5 through 10 as we continue our series through this letter, a series called Doctrine and Devotion. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, would you help us this morning to not just grow in intellectual understanding of what this passage says, but would you help us to believe your word, to receive it with gladness, and by your Holy Spirit, Lord, would you change us through the ministry of your word so that we might know what it means to walk in the light with Jesus as Lord, that we might know the blessings and the benefits of having been united to him in his death and resurrection. God, help us to see the hope of Jesus as our perfection and the hope of purification. In Christ's name we pray, amen. There is a pressure of perfection that most of you experience from time to time. In one way or another, perfectionism gets placed upon us. And sometimes it's from within, right? Some of you have perfectionistic tendencies, and you like things to be a certain way, and you're completely dissatisfied if they are not up to your standards of what it ought to be. And so we can be perfectionistic in and of ourselves, but if not, then all of us at least have had to deal with the perfectionistic demands from outside. Maybe you come from a family where perfection is expected, right? Where you better measure up. You had better do your best, and your best better be better than a failing, right? Your best better be my best is what the perfectionist wants from you. So we have felt the pressure of perfectionism from without, by family or maybe coworkers or a boss, and even in religion, especially in religion, there is this expectation for perfection. Maybe we don't call it perfection, but it is a standard, a measurement that we oftentimes feel. Sometimes we place it upon ourselves. Other times it's religious leaders placing that yoke upon us so that we begin to think, wow, I have to meet this standard, and if I don't, I'm somehow unworthy or lost or without hope. And what concerns me is that even many Christians, many of us, tend to drift into this sort of expectation of perfection, that we not only want to reach certain goals, but we feel like we are worthless when we don't reach them. And what I want us to see very clearly this morning, what I want us to embrace with enthusiasm this morning, is that the Christian life is not one of perfection. It is one of ongoing purification. And these are different things altogether. The Christian life is not one of obtaining perfection, but it is one of ongoing purification. You see, here's the secret. The secret is for every Christian, for every person who has seen Jesus Christ, right, in faith, they have come to know that Jesus has kept all of God's laws, and he is the only one who has ever been perfect to meet all of God's standards. So Jesus becomes the perfection of the believer. You and I can never measure up, but Jesus has perfectly measured up, and his perfection is given to us as a gift. And the life that we live now in faith is not one of experiential perfection, but one of purification. And for John to help us understand this, he begins in verse 5 talking to us about God, the Father. as a God of light. Look at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. That might sound like an overwhelming statement as you consider God and his blinding brightness and holiness, that he is other and transcendent and different. But let's let this sink in, because it should be very comforting and encouraging to every believer. When it says that God is light, one thing that it means is that God is pure, that he is morally pure, always righteous, always good. Right? It means that God is inherently, in his own character, perfect. And not only is he righteous and holy and pure, but in being called the light, it means that he is the source of knowledge. He is not a God that hides things. He is a God that reveals things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God is light, that there is transparency, there is openness, there is communication, there is truth revealed. This is what it means when it says that God is light, morally pure, always righteous, source of knowledge. He is the truth on display. And in him is no darkness at all. There is no darkness in God. There is no impurity. There is no wickedness. There is no evil. God does not one minute love somebody and then the next minute, because situations change, desire their destruction. His love, his character, his goodness, his righteousness is forever constant. And when we say that God is light, always good, always righteous, that there is no darkness in him, no evil, no wickedness, no impurities, this should be a comfort to us, because it means that he is always good all the time. And we need a reminder of that. I need a reminder of that, because although most of us are willing to say, yes, God is good. I believe that God is good. I don't believe he's bad. We will affirm that. But when our lives get complicated or painful or confusing, we may not say that we doubt God, but experientially, we start to wonder, Can I trust God in this? We start to wonder, is God really causing all things to work together for good? I mean, in our darkest days, we question God, if we're honest. So we need this reminder that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Here's what it means. We're talking about a definition of God here, at least in part. And the Presbyterians love to look to the Westminster Shorter Catechism for a great summary of what they believe. And the Baptists loved the Presbyterian Confession and Catechism so much, we ripped it off and put our name on it, because that's what we do. And we just changed it on the baptism stuff. But if you look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 4, or if you look at the Baptist Catechism, question 7, here's the definition of God that they give. And it has to do with God being light. The question is, what is God? Not who is God. That's a different question. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is light. That's what he is. Never changing, always constant, always trustworthy. He is pure and righteous and good now and forever. He does not change, though our circumstances do. And what we have to get in the habit of doing is interpreting our circumstances in light of the Word of God. Right? Before we start to try to make sense of our experience in the world, we have to make sense of the Word of God. Because once we understand that God is light, we can take that truth to our experience even when it's painful. But if we start to look at our experience and then try to determine who God is based on how that feels, we wind up creating a God, a false God, who is already letting us down. one that we will happily curse. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And the Christian, the one who has fellowship with the Father and the Son, we've already read about that in chapter 1, right? The Christian does not live in darkness, but in the light. The Christian dwells in the light, walks in the light, because God is in the light, and we do not walk in darkness. It's been a transfer, really. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, listen, it says that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, we were in darkness. We were in the kingdom of darkness, and what salvation is, in part, is God rescuing us out of this oppressive kingdom of death and darkness and transferring us into this kingdom of his Son, where there is light and truth and purity, where there is the forgiveness of sins. What fellowship has light with darkness? None. They're opposites. And there is no walking in darkness for those who know God, for those who are Christian. Now, this doesn't mean that there is no darkness in us. There's a difference. There is darkness in everybody. There is darkness and sin in every individual, whether you are Christian or not, whether you are walking with the Lord in strong faith, or whether you're weak, your faith is very weak, there is darkness in everybody. But the one who is in fellowship with God does not walk or live in darkness. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The Christian simply cannot walk in darkness. Now, if we claim to have fellowship with God, right? Fellowship, as we've already talked about, and you can look these back up on the internet, but as we've already talked about, the fellowship that we have with God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, this fellowship is a union of sorts. It is a communion between the created being, man, woman, sinner, right? It is our communion with the God of the universe, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus. We have a relationship, a sharing now in the person of God. And the person who has fellowship with God does not walk in darkness, because darkness is a lie. It's something hidden. Right? If light is openness and transparency and the communication and revelation of truth, then darkness is all masquerades and hiding and withholding truth. The person who walks in darkness is living a lie. Living in darkness, we're going to put it this way. Living in darkness is living in the darkness of sin without confession, without repentance, and without release from guilt. That's really what it means. Because a part of darkness, right, is the impurity, the sin, the rebellion, the wickedness, the disobedience to God. All of that is a part of it. So to walk in the darkness is to walk in the darkness of sin without confessing our sins, without repenting of our sins, and without finding freedom from our sins. Really, living in the darkness of sin is living in the darkness without depending upon Jesus. And this is impossible for anyone who has fellowship with God. You know what living in the darkness is? Fundamentally, it is sin without grace. You see, we all know sin. Everybody knows sin, but not everybody knows grace. Not everybody knows what it is to be rescued out of it. And this can look like a lot of different things. Sin without grace in your life, you know what it can look like? I know you might think, well, it looks like the really messed up people. Right, those are the people that are walking in the darkness, the really bad ones, right? And you'll pick sins that you would never do, or at least think you would never do. You pick the ones that are like really bad, like the kind we don't talk about in mixed company, those things that people do. They walk in the darkness, obviously, but not me. And in part, you're right, absolutely. Those who pursue wickedness and pursue deep immorality, they are walking in the darkness of sin, but so is the uptight, religious, moral person. You see, it doesn't matter whether you're moral or immoral, religious or irreligious, because walking in darkness means that we are walking in the darkness of sin without dependence on Christ. And it may look fantastic on the outside to many of us. It may look clean and admirable and praiseworthy. And it may mean that this person is the best neighbor you could ever have. But they're still walking in darkness. You sin without grace, it takes different forms. Whether you're moral or immoral, some people who are walking in darkness, they experience sin without any conviction at all. There's nothing. They don't feel a thing. Feel kind of good about their sin. They like it. They revel in it. They pursue it. And if anyone has anything bad to say about it, take a hike. My life, I'm going to live it my way, right? So there are some people who pursue sin with no pangs of conscience whatsoever. That's one way of it manifesting itself when a person walks in darkness. But then there's another sense in which people walk in darkness. It's the darkness of sin with conviction, but without relief. Right? It's with guilt and despair, but no hope, no freedom. Some people know that their sin is truly wicked. Some people know that there is a darkness inside of them that has corrupted them and marred them. Some people hate who they have become, but they see no way out. They see no remedy, no fix, no redemption. That's walking in darkness. Walking in darkness is walking in the darkness of sin without confession, repentance, or deliverance from our guilt, without dependence on Jesus. And the person who walks in darkness, they are demonstrating that they do not have fellowship with God. But it is, it's a demonstration. They do not have fellowship with God. Because had they been in fellowship with God, had their relationship with God been made right through Jesus, then their sin would pain them, but it would drive them back to the cross where they find refreshment and forgiveness and cleansing and renewal. See, the Christian doesn't walk in darkness. The Christian walks in the light. You see verse 7? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The Christian walks in the light necessarily. That's where we live. That's how we live. And to walk in the light means that we fundamentally live by faith. Right? Faith in Jesus Christ, in the knowledge of God, depending upon the gospel that has been revealed to us. Christ's life, death, and resurrection for all who believe. To walk in the light means that we trust in Jesus Christ, that we have been reconciled to God, and as a consequence of that, we do walk in and delight in the ways of God. Just like darkness represents sin and immorality, and light represents righteousness and goodness and holiness, so walking in the light will include a measure of godliness. Not perfection, but obedience. Not perfect obedience, but real obedience, fueled by faith and acceptable by God, all because of Jesus. And see, in faith, dependency on Christ, walking in God's ways, these are evidences that we are in fellowship with God. But make no mistake, your fellowship with God is not based on how you live. Your fellowship with God is not dependent upon your obedience. It is dependent entirely upon Christ's obedience, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection. Because look at this verse, look at what it says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That is the foundation of our fellowship. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's how we get into fellowship with God, and therefore we, by faith, walk in the light. His blood cleanses us from All sin, the sins that you don't talk about, the sins that you are embarrassed to bring up in your community group. I know the sins that you confess in community group, the ones that, you know, they're real, but they're not the big ones. They're usually, some of you go all out. Some of you confess. You're like, this is what's going on in my life. But then most of us, though, we're a little more careful, aren't we? There's certain things we don't want to talk about. We hold back. Maybe we confide in one person. Maybe you keep it to yourself and you think, how can I be honest about this? How can I reveal this about myself? What will they think if they know I have done this? But the reality is, Christ has forgiven us of all of our sins. See, we're in fellowship with him. So the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of it, not just the little sins, not just the sins that you have told others about, but everything. You have been forgiven and accepted by God, and you should be received by God's people as well. Now, this is the foundation of our fellowship, Christ's death, not our life. And so the Christian life, walking in the light, where does sin, like, what is the place that sin has in a godly life? What place does sin have in a person who walks in the light? If God is light and there's no darkness in him, how can we walk in the light if there's darkness in us? I mean, how does this all fit together? And some people, what they'll argue for is the possibility of spiritual perfection. There are certain religious groups, certain Christian groups, who have believed in Christ and they preach through the Bible, but they believe that you can attain a kind of perfection where you are enabled by God to walk above the fray of sin, as if you could live life without succumbing to the temptations. You can live life, they'll argue, without actively, volitionally sinning in thought, word, or deed. And they chase after it like mad, but they're chasing a ghost. There's nothing there. It doesn't exist. I've yet to meet a person who's achieved that level. Even advocates of this position aren't very quick to say, like, well, yeah, I'm there now. I'm above sin. I've reached perfection. It's not possible. Christian life is not one of perfection, but one of ongoing purification. And verses 8 through 10 shows us this. Look at verse 8. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we're delusional. We have no self-awareness. We have bad theology. You can't claim to be without sin because there is no part of your day where you can live without sin actively clinging to it. It doesn't mean that at every moment of your day you are volitionally committing sins, but that sin clings to everything. So that good deed that you do, that work of service that you do, it may have been a truly good deed done in faith, but your motives were certainly mixed, and a part of it was probably pride. Our best deeds are imperfect, though acceptable to God because of Jesus. You claim to be without sin? You're delusional. You don't have the truth in you. Because the truth in you, what does it do? It exposes the reality of sin, and it drives you to see not just the need to confess that sin, but the need to have it utterly removed, and we see that in verse 9. Whoever says, or verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Somebody asked me after the last service, if we don't confess our sins, is our forgiveness held back? Does Jesus say, no, you can't have it until you confess? No, once we're in fellowship with Jesus Christ, all of our sins have been forgiven. We are reconciled. Our atonement is complete. It is sure, right? It says in Hebrews that Jesus made purification for sins. He didn't make it possible. He made purification for sins. So everyone who believes in him is cleansed and made new, and we are reconciled to God. The point here is that sin clings to us every day. So every day there is the need to confess it. And what we experience is the ongoing cleansing and forgiving, right? It's an ongoing temporal reality that is ours. We confess our sins that are present, and we are forgiven and cleansed. And then in verse 10, again, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. What we believe about God really does matter. Like the doctrines that we believe, the doctrines that we articulate, the theology that we embrace matters, because sometimes we'll find ourselves believing something that, like, well, you know, that might be true, it might not, but it's probably not a big deal. To claim to be without sin is essentially calling God himself a liar. It is a blasphemy. None of us are free from the reality of sin. We all need forgiveness. We all need grace. This is what God tells us. So to claim to be without sin is to call God a liar, and that means the word is not in us, because the word, when it goes to work in our lives, it shows us these things, that we have not lived up to God's standards, that we do not keep the law, and we are not acceptable to God, but through Christ, we can be forgiven and received. Now, the Christian life is not one of perfection. It is one of ongoing purification. And well, you know what purification is? Purification is forgiveness, right? It's forgiveness for our sins, but it's also transformation, right? It's also the work of grace in our lives that slowly, for most of us, slowly changes our character, our hearts, our souls, so that we become more like Jesus. He reforms us and he remakes us. He sanctifies us. This is the purification process. Cleansing and forgiveness and transformation, not perfection. And what this means is that godliness is possible. Godliness should be a reality for us. Not perfection, but godliness. Holiness that is real, but not perfect. And you know what that is? It's God at work in us in such a way that we begin to feel and respond just like God does. We hate sin. We love righteousness. We seek to help. We seek to love, because God is light. He is light. We were born in darkness, but salvation is this great transfer out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. And through Jesus Christ, we have fellowship with God and can walk in the light. And what this means is that sin, by walking in the light, it means sin no longer condemns us and it no longer controls us. It's there, it's present, and it is painful. In fact, if you're walking in the light, sin will be more painful to you than if you're walking in darkness. It'll be more painful to you because you actually know what it is. You know what it costs Jesus. You know that this is treason committed against God. We will hate sin. We will find ourselves, like Paul in Romans 7, out of frustration, crying out, God, I don't understand. The things I don't want to do that are wrong, I keep doing them. And the things that I want to do that are good, I don't do those. Sin is a painful reality for the people who walk in the light. But sin no longer condemns us and it no longer controls us. We've been set free. What we have to do as people who walk in the light is own our sin, confess our sin, not making no apologies, like not making any excuses, not saying like, hey, God, I did it, but I was so tired. You know, if I wasn't so tired taking care of the kids you gave me, I probably wouldn't. And we start blaming God, right? There's a lot of pregnant ladies at Redeemer, and like I can't wrap my brain around the complexities and the difficulties that come with that, but I just cut you all a pass. And if you ever act up, I'm just going to cut you and be like, hey, man, they're pregnant. I can't imagine the pressure. That's a lot. It's a blessing. I know it's awesome, but it's also 9 months. And so we want to make excuses for people based on where they're at, and sometimes that's under, but before God, like, to own our sin, to confess our sin, is to simply say, God, I have nothing. I have no excuses. I have done what is wrong. See, we own our sin. We confess our sin, and he forgives our sin. That's how it works. We confess it, he forgives it. That's what it means to walk in the light. You know what it means to walk in the light? It looks like this. Ephesians chapter 5. You can just listen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. This is the Christian. For at one time, you were darkness. It's not just that you were in a dark kingdom. It's not just that you were in a dark place. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You want to know what it looks like to walk in the light? Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you want to know what the will of God is, then you will open this book. You don't have to pray for God to show you what his will is. It is in the book. He has spoken. It is clear. It is authoritative. It is beautiful. It is all that we need. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine. You want to know what it looks like to walk in the light? You don't get drunk. Do not get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You want to know what it looks like to walk in the light? It means you don't do it on your own. You can't. To walk in the light is to walk in the light of the kingdom. It means you're with other people and you are singing, not just to God, but to each other. You are exhorting each other. That's what it looks like to walk in the light. We give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is what it looks like to walk in the light. It's the fruit of faith at work among God's people, confessing our sins and finding freedom, finding forgiveness, and finding life in Jesus. All I can tell us to do, all I can encourage us to do is to look to Jesus. I mean, consider the perfection, because there is a perfect standard. There is perfection demanded. God gives us 10 commandments. If any of you kept them, please raise your hand. We'll have a little mini sermon. None of us have kept the 10 commandments, right? We have fallen in one way or another. You have either tried to break them, or you did break them, or you broke them in principle, if not in letter. God gives us his perfect law. It's beautiful. Why wouldn't we want to keep it? But we don't. We fail the test of perfection. But God gives us Jesus, who is our perfection. He kept the law perfectly. So we look to Jesus. We see our sin and our need, and we look to Jesus, and we see that in him we have everything. And then what? We confess. We confess our sins, and we confess Jesus as Lord, and we follow him by walking in the light. God is light. Maybe you don't know that God. Maybe the only God that you've conceived of is a God that is harsh, a God that is all command, all law, all judgment, but no grace. Maybe you can only conceive of a God that expects you to do well and laughs when you fail. Maybe you base that on your father or your mother. Maybe you think of God as uninterested, distant, aloof. Let me assure you that God has made you and put you where you are, exactly where you are, that you might seek him and find him, because he is not far from you. But you won't find him unless you look to Jesus, because there he is on full display, welcoming every sinner who is willing to lay down before him and confess him as Lord and God. The band is going to come and lead us again. Let's pray together. Seek the Lord. Father, would you please help us to see the great grace of walking in the light. Lord, we don't deserve the light. We don't belong in the light on our own. But God, you have changed us from darkness to light. You have rescued us and remade us and cleansed us and perfected us before yourself. And so now, God, we know that in Jesus we do belong there. God, help us to see Christ clearly with the eyes of faith and to follow him and to make him known. For his glory, amen.